Let's go to the Lord in prayer this morning. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your goodness to us. And when Christ was ascended, you not only breathed on your disciples, but you sent your Holy Spirit to be here with us for these last 2,000 years. We thank you for sending your Holy Spirit into the hearts of men to change us and to make us willingly serve you the rest of our lives here upon this earth and then into eternity once you bring us to be with you. We thank you for the glorious works of the Holy Spirit. We thank you for how he is so instrumental in the lives of believers. And we pray that you'd help us as men continually rest and depend upon the Holy Spirit to guide us and to help us serve you for the kingdom of God. I pray that you would be today with the pastors in our local area, that you would give your Holy Spirit to them to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, that his death, burial, and resurrection, that message that saves sinners, would ring out across the hills of this country here. I pray that you would be with our men and their churches as they serve in whatever capacity the Lord has given them gifts by the Holy Spirit to do so, and pray that you would enable them and that you would breathe on them, that you would breathe life to them that would be meaningful and helpful in their families, in their work life, in their relationships. And we pray, Lord, for our lost friends and neighbors, that you would send the Holy Spirit to them. And just think of the gloriousness of when you make a sinner alive. We pray for your help in these things, and we do so in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Well, as you think about God, the Holy Spirit, I thought about the Athanasius Creed. I'll refer you to that if you want to hear about the divine nature of the Holy Spirit, how he's co-eternal, how he's co-equal with God the Father and God the Son. As we think about the Holy Spirit this morning, I want to pull from your minds, I think, something that will be a helpful exercise for you this morning. So you've got your Bibles, I hope. If not, we'll work with you. If there's a verse that you think of and want somebody to read, we'll read it. But as you think this morning, not necessarily of the nature of God, the Holy Spirit, but as you think of his works, think through the scriptures in your mind. What are some of the works of the Holy Spirit? Often, I believe the Holy Spirit is somewhat forgotten or put on a second shelf. And he is God. So let's talk about some of the mighty works the Holy Spirit has done. And I'm just curious to hear from you guys a little bit. What's the first thing you think of when you think of some of the mighty works that the Holy Spirit has done? And I want to call on a few of you. I just want to see, and you got to be honest, the first thing that came to your mind, that's the one I want you to share. Yes, sir?
Yeah. Excuse me. We're raising our Lord from the dead.
Raising the Lord from the dead. The Holy Spirit's work in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So connected to the gospel. That's fascinating. That wasn't the first one that came to my mind, so this is what's so interesting. Pal.
Conviction of sin.
Conviction of sin.
Unbeliever.
Conviction of sin for the unbeliever. What about the believer? Thank God he's sanctifying us too, right? Conviction of sin. Yes, sir.
Teacher.
He's the teacher.
Hovering over the water.
Hovering over the water. That is interesting. That was one of the third or fourth ones that came to my mind. I got to about one or two or three just thinking about it, and I got stuck.
But conviction of righteousness.
Repeat that.
Conviction of righteousness.
Conviction of righteousness. Ooh, I like that. We're going to look at that very verse today.
That's one of the three: sin, righteousness, and what's the third one? Justice, I guess. Yeah.
Yes, sir. That's good, Jim. I like that one. Ed.
Not only did he raise Jesus from the dead, he raised us from the dead.
Resurrection of our bodies.
Regeneration.
He raised us from the dead.
I picture him as a guide.
A guide. A guide. That makes me think of the disciples. When Jesus ascended, they're like, what are we going to do? He sent them a guide. 10 days later, was Pentecost after the ascension, right? Maybe one more or two. Yes, sir.
Continually points us to Jesus.
Continually points us to Jesus. The Holy Spirit came from the Father, and he points out the Son. He illuminates the Son. Yes, sir.
Wasn't Jesus conceived by the Holy Spirit?
Amen. The incarnation. The incarnation. He was found with child of the Holy Spirit, not of Joseph, of the Holy Spirit. Exactly. That's what's one that I found as I was studying that I hadn't thought about, a work of the Holy Spirit. But it's right there. It's obvious. Once you say it, you're like, oh, yeah. But we don't often think about the incarnation, thanking the Holy Spirit for his work and part of that. He's there at creation, hovering over the waters. He's at the incarnation, bringing Christ to the earth as a man. And then he's given to us after Christ's ascension. Wonderful works. Well, we're going to take a look at a few more for you. You guys did great. Just take yours and spend all morning just on those. But I want to encourage you with some more. I was amazed as we kept going. The first one I did write down was the incarnation from Luke 1:35. So let's turn to Luke 1:35. I'll just remind you from the scriptures what it says. And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God." The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Holy Spirit coming upon Mary, the virgin, and giving her child. Just a glorious truth to remember the incarnation. Just to stick with some eyes, if the eyes have it, how about inspiration? Inspiration. The inspiration of Scripture. Turn to 2 Peter 1, verse 21. 2 Peter 1, the last verse of the chapter. "For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." The Holy Spirit was integral in leading men to write down what God would have us to know. He's the God of inspiration. So he's the God of the incarnation, inspiration, and how about indwelling? Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 3:16. 1 Corinthians 3:16. "Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you?" That could be weird, but it's not. There's a kid's song that talks about the Holy Spirit being inside of you, and it says, it could be weird, but it's not. God, the Holy Spirit, residing within you. If you think about that too long, it can get weird. But before it gets weird, think about how encouraging that should be to you. God is with you all the time. God has cleansed you enough that he can dwell within you. So live as his cleansed temple. Mm-hmm. You shouldn't have to cleanse the temple again. He did that physically, and then he does it spiritually with us. Incarnation, inspiration, indwelling. Here's one of my favorites. Inclusion. My old workplace, I heard the word inclusion, and it was a dirty word. It made me go, oh, I have to hear about inclusion again. We're going to talk about truth, true inclusion this morning. This is one of my favorite studies going through the book of Acts. Let me remind you as we turn to the book of Acts. Acts 1:8. You've heard of the Great Commission. I like to think of this as the final commission. One of the final things the Lord Jesus Christ said to his disciples before he was ascended into heaven. He said to them, in verse 7, "It's not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed on his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." When the Holy Spirit has come upon you, you chickens won't run. Remember what had happened just a few days back. Before his death, burial, and resurrection, they deserted the Lord Jesus. Peter said, I'm not going to. And then he did it three times, just as the Lord predicted. The chickens ran. Now they have the Holy Spirit. And suddenly they go to jail singing praises that they're worthy to suffer for the Lord Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit changed them mightily.
Yep.
I don't know what the analogy would be from chicken to what, but they were changed. They were changed.
Non-chicken.
Oh, chicken.
Non-chickens, yes. But what does the Holy Spirit then do to truly include, to be have true inclusion, to include all the believers? Think about the time of the apostles. Who did they love to hate? Well, they didn't like those half-breed Samaritans very much, did they? Those were the people that intermarried with the, when they were taken into captivity, the people left behind intermarried with the peoples of the land, and they were half-breeds. They weren't true Jews. Samaritans, even the Samaritan woman said to Jesus, what dealings did Jews have with Samaritans? His disciples were shocked to see that Jesus is talking to a Samaritan woman. Don't like those Samaritans very much. Only thing I hate worse than a Samaritan is those Greeks that have taken over my country. Those Romans that are upon us. I guess they're not Greek, they're Romans. Don't get messed up by my bad history. But they didn't like those Romans. They didn't like any outsiders, did they? It was Jews or Gentiles. It was us or them. It was Jews or Gentiles. They would have nothing to do with those Gentiles, would they? In fact, it took such a miracle of the Holy Spirit just to get Peter to go to Joppa. And then it took another miracle for him to even think about doing something, being with these unclean people. Remember what Jesus had to do? He had to send meat on a sheet. He had to send unclean animals down on a sheet from heaven more than once for him to realize, hey, what I'm calling clean isn't unclean anymore. But I'm getting ahead of myself. I just love this. But I want you to think about the promise that Jesus gave. It was fourfold. You're going to be my witnesses in four places. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the end of the earth. All the way to the Gentiles, everywhere they go. Fourfold at the beginning. Notice what the Holy Spirit does in the book of Acts. First, in Acts 2:4. In Acts 2:4 at Pentecost. So Pentecost, I like to remember Penta 5 or 50. It's 50 days after Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. See, 40 days after his resurrection, he ascended. 10 days later at Pentecost, they were all gathered together. And in verse 4, it says, they all were filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the most important person here in this text. Sometimes we get caught up on speaking with tongues and other things, but the lead speaker here is the Holy Spirit. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Who was there gathered together? Jews in Jerusalem. Jews in Jerusalem. Probably a lot of other people too. Yeah, he wants to talk about the proselytes. There's actually 15 other people groups there. He has started to include all the other people, a reversal of the Tower of Babel, where he confused the languages and separated the people. Now he's bringing the people together at Pentecost, all with one language, or at least enabling them to hear their own languages. He continues in other places in Acts. I want to show you. Turn to Acts 8, verses 14 through 17. Acts chapter 8, 14 through 17. Now when the apostles at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent to them Peter and John. We better check this out. Those Samaritans that we don't like very much, we've heard that they've received the word of God. Verse 15, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For he had not fallen on them, any of them. He had not yet fallen on any of them. What do you figure the Holy Spirit hadn't fallen on any of them yet? He waited until Peter and John got there. He's tying the people together. He's including them. He's bringing the Samaritans in with their Jewish brethren. For he had not yet fallen on any of them, but they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. See, receiving the Holy Spirit isn't to see what you get. Receipt of the Holy Spirit in Acts was true inclusion. That meant we're all together in the body of Christ. It's a beautiful thing, because let's look at the next two groups. True inclusion. Acts 10, 45 through 47. Acts 10. Now this is the chapter with the meat on the sheet, as I like to call it. That's the context. He's in Joppa. He's there with these Gentiles. In verse 45, and the believers from among the circumcised, or the Jews, who had come with Peter were amazed. What amazed Jews? We're about ready to find out. Because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles? They're amazed. The gift of the Holy Spirit is bringing these peoples together that couldn't be combined. I bet if we went around the room, we'd find some pretty diverse differences among us. We're not like each other, but what brings us together? The Holy Spirit, because he leads us to Christ, and we have the same Savior because we're all sinners. Now, not only do we have, we're all sinners, but we're all saved from those sins. That gives inclusion to us that we don't have with other people. I like sports, and the best man at my wedding was kind of a scientist guy, kind of a geeky guy. We were totally different in every way, but once we were in Sunday school class together, boy, we were brothers. We had everything in common because the Spirit had changed both of us. It brings people together you don't expect, and that's true inclusion, isn't it?
Yeah.
They were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles, for they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. Then Peter declared, "Can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" See, some people get caught up with, well, the Samaritans, they were baptized and then received the Holy Spirit. These people, they received the Holy Spirit, then they were baptized. This is all part of God's inclusion. He brought in the Samaritans. He brought in the Gentiles. But weren't there four places that Jesus sent the witnesses? There's a fourth group in Acts. Do you remember who they were? That God had to include. Let me show you this. Acts chapter 19, verses 1 through 6. Acts chapter 19. And it happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, we're headed towards the ends of the earth, right? Paul passed through the inland country and came to Ephesus. There he found some disciples. He said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And they said, "No, we've not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." This is a weird group here. I wondered what these guys are. And he said, "Into what then were you baptized?" They said, "Into John's baptism." John had some leftover disciples, some people out on the fringe, some leftovers, some remnant, if you will. And look what God, the Holy Spirit, does to include them. And Paul said, "John baptized them with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in the one who was to come after him, that is Jesus. On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began speaking in tongues and prophesying. There were about 12 men in all." The true inclusion was by the Holy Spirit to bring all men to himself. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He took it all over, and the Holy Spirit brought them all together. The gift of the Holy Spirit raised the army of the Lord, so to speak. But this was a spiritual army, not a physical army, like they expected. I get excited. I better watch that clock. I might just keep going. You never know. So incarnation, inspiration, indwelling, inclusion. I like those four eyes, but let me give you a few more. I wrote down the Creator hovering over the waters in Genesis. I love that one. I love that one. He was there with God the Son, the Creator, God the Father, the Creator, God the Holy Spirit, the Creator. He was there in the beginning. He wasn't absent. The Holy Spirit is God just as much as Jesus and God the Father are God. One of the brothers mentioned this one, but regeneration is probably one of the most encouraging doctrines I found in the scripture personally. I read a book by Stephen Charnock, one of the early good guys. He wrote a book called The Doctrine of Regeneration, and I just love that book. It showed me that that doctrine was in a lot of places in scripture. I'll give you just a taste of a few. I mean, number one that probably comes to your mind is Jesus didn't say very often that there's something that must happen, but every once in a while he did. He said, you must be born again. Regeneration was a requirement from the Savior. If you don't have that, you're in trouble. You must be born again. Now, we think physically, so we're like Nicodemus at night, and we're like, how am I getting back in my mother's womb? That's how we would think, you know. He's like, oh, no, no, you've got to be born from above. The Holy Spirit from above has to change you. You have to be made new, be made a new creation. Titus 3:5. He saved us, not because of works done by us in our righteousness, in righteousness of our own, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's active in our salvation. He's washing us. He's renewing us. He's regenerating us. We're born again because of him. Thanks belong to God, the Holy Spirit, for changing our hearts. And that's in Titus. In other places, in 1 Peter 3:18, the Apostle Peter, he talked about regeneration. He said, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit. Made alive in the Spirit. I hope that makes you think of Ephesians 2:5. Mm-hmm. In Ephesians 2:5, it says this. Even when we were dead in our trespasses. So here we have the opposite of alive. We were dead in our trespasses. Yes. Even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. I need to back up to verse 4 so we know who. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. When you read that, but God, do you think but God the Holy Spirit? Maybe you should, because who's making you alive? Who's regenerating? Give credit to God the Holy Spirit for his work. Let's not forget the Spirit's work. He's there all the time. He's also raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. This doctrine is found in other places as well. Galatians 6:15. In Galatians 6:15, it says, for neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. I don't care if you're a Jew or not. Are you a new creation? Are you made alive in Christ through the whole power of the Holy Spirit? That's what I want to know about this morning. I don't care if you're descended from Abraham or not. Doesn't matter. Doesn't save you. God the Holy Spirit can, though. One more. There's several more. I often wonder if I couldn't find a verse on the regeneration in every book of the New Testament, but I didn't quite get there. But one more. Colossians 2:13. Colossians 2:13. And you who were dead in your trespasses and uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses. Canceling our debt, the next verse says. What a beautiful doctrine. That should just sit, make you sit there and be thankful for the Lord for canceling your debt. I know I'm thankful for him canceling mine. God, the Holy Spirit's to be thanked for that as well. God, the Holy Spirit's also our comforter. Jesus said, I will not leave you comfortless, I think it was, but he was our comforter. He's the one that brings conviction in John 16. Let's go to John 16, 8 through 11. And then I'll share just a few more of these with you, but then we'll close. John chapter 8, verse 16. Did I get that right?
Double check.
8 through 11, you were correct. John 16, 8 through 11, boy. My orange coffee's not kicking in yet. Here we go. John 16, 8 through 11. And when he comes, who's he? The Holy Spirit. Jesus is talking about the Holy Spirit in John 16. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment. Love it, Jim. That is a great, great spot to remember the work of the Holy Spirit. Concerning sin, because they did not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged.
Amen.
God the Holy Spirit will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. When you start to tally up the number of things the Holy Spirit does, the works of the Holy Spirit, it's immense, to use another I word. He's the guide to the truth in John 16, 13. He calls people in Acts 13. He's involved with adoption, according to Romans 8. He is the one that empowers in Acts 1:8. It's the Holy Spirit that empowered them to be the witnesses to those four places. He seals us in Ephesians. He sanctifies us in 2 Thessalonians and 1 Corinthians. He is the power of God, once again, in Acts 1:8. He provides gifts in Hebrews 2:4. He resurrects the bodies of believers in Romans 8:11. He strengthens us in Ephesians 3. He's the highlighter of Christ. I like that. He's the highlighter of Christ. Why do we know so much about Christ? Because the Holy Spirit highlighted him. I don't think it was yellow. He's the giver of grace. He's the suppressor of sin. And I was planning this morning to go into the kitchen and get a wooden stir stick, a wooden spoon, because this morning I want to stir you up to think about the Holy Spirit. I hope you're stirred up thinking about the works of the Holy Spirit this morning. A couple quotes to leave you with. J.I. Packard said, the Holy Spirit's ministry is a floodlight ministry in relation to Jesus. There's that illumination. A matter of spotlighting Jesus' glory before our spiritual eyes and of matchmaking between us and him. He does not call attention to himself or present himself to us for direct fellowship as the Father and the Son do. His role and his joy is to further our fellowship with them.
Amen.
I thought that was really good. And B.B. Warfield said this, whenever men, just like you this morning, whenever men are busying themselves with holy and happy meditations on the Holy Ghost and his work, it is safe to say the foundations of a true spiritual life are laid and the structure of a rich spiritual life is rising.
Yeah.
Amen.
Oh, that's good. Now let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for God the Holy Spirit. God the Holy Spirit, thank you for all your works that we've looked at this morning. Thank you especially for regenerating us and bringing us to the truth of our need for repentance and faith in Christ Jesus. We pray that you would be given to our unbelieving loved ones and children. I pray for my son and my daughter and my father. I pray that you'd hear the prayers of men here as they pray for their unsaved loved ones. But we know that you promised to give the Holy Spirit to those who would ask. So we beg that you would cause our families and our friends to ask for God the Holy Spirit to change their lives. I ask that in his name.
Amen.